just had us a bit of almost an emergency. My computer went into battery saver mode. Zoom is plugging it in right now. Thank you so much for inviting us to come and be here with you. It is an honor. We've come to love you folks at Jackson, and we'll continue to join you. It's wonderful. I hope that you're all healthy and happy and growing in the Lord. It's a joy to be one in Christ. And I just found something out today, last week. I was talking with Tereji, and I think most of you know him. It turns out he's from Jackson, and when he goes home, he's with you. I didn't know that. I'd heard him say he was from Mississippi. I don't think I just never made the connection. So that was pretty cool. I also think it's pretty cool that you're studying the Bible together, chapter by chapter. That's a bold undertaking. It takes so much commitment and perseverance. And this is an amazing thing. And it's going to end up bringing us closer together, because when we study the Word together, when we share the Word together, it just really, it bonds us. Just Friday, Zulmer wanted to share with me what she was learning from the book of Hosea. So as she was sharing, I was sitting in amazement, because we went into conversation, and I shared with her that I was learning very similar stuff about God from Jeremiah chapter 2. I had hair standing on standing up on my arms. It was just such an experience, and we wouldn't have had it if we weren't sharing the Word with one another. But I was asked to speak on Genesis 29 today, and so that's what I'm going to do. At first, I want to just summarize the first 8 verses.
You're on mute.
You're on mute, Don.
I don't know how. Did that just happen? Did you hear everything before?
No.
Oh, man.
No, we heard the beginning part. You just went, after you said summarize the first 8.
Okay. I don't know how that happened. So I'm going to just summarize the first 8 verses of chapter 29. What we have is Jacob is in the middle of his journey, and his name meant deceiver. And he was on this journey because he was running away from his brother, who he feared wanted to kill him because he had deceived his brother and his father and stolen his birthright. So he under the guise of, he's going to get a wife who's not from Canaan, but from his mother Rebecca's family. And so he ends up in Haran, and that's where we pick up. And so in Genesis 29, starting in verse 9, it's tough when a large print Bible isn't large enough. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. As soon as Jacob, his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, was with his... As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter, Rachel, with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone from the opening of the water and watered Laban's sheep. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept loudly. He told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebecca's son. She ran and told her father. when Laban heard the news about him, her sister's son Jacob, he ran to meet him, hugged him, and kissed him. And then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. Laban said to him, "Yes, you are my own family, flesh and blood." And after Jacob had stayed with him for a month, Laban said to him, "Just because you're my relative, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what wages should be." Now, Laban had two daughters. The older was named Leah. The younger was, my New England accent came out there. The younger named Rachel. Leah had delicate eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he answered Laban, "I'll work for you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "Better I should give her to you than to some other man. Stay with me." So Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because he loved her so. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my time is completed. I want to sleep with her." So Laban invited all the men of the place to a feast. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. When the morning came, there was Leah. So he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Wasn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me?" Laban answered, "It is not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. Complete this week of wedding celebration, and we will also give you the younger one in return for working yet another 7 years." And Jacob did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. Jacob slept with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "Laban, the Lord heard that I am unloved, and he has given me this son also." She named him Simeon. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore she named him Levi. And she conceived a fourth time and gave birth to a son. And she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. It's a long section, but it all goes together, so I read it all together. But when we read that, there's so much going on here. There's so much that to unpack, I guess you'd say. We have politics merging families so that one person, so that people are having different values and different ambitions are being joined together. And then we have family being in business together, and we've all heard how that can end. And then we have deception of the worst kind going on. And finally, we have a man who marries two sisters. Two sisters within 8 days, and they are his cousins. That's a mess. It's a web of tangled and injured emotions and relationships. So we look at that and it seems beyond us. But while the culture is unfamiliar to us, the hurt feelings, the broken trust, these are all quite relatable, aren't they? We all understand the dynamic that's going on here. But it is quite something. It's a human condition, these emotions. So what I want to try to do here, and laying a foundation for a little later in the message. I want to try to untangle this mess some, get an idea of what's going on, but I got to tell you the truth. To untangle this, it's kind of like trying to eat spaghetti with the sauce and everything, one strand at a time. You can do it. You can do it, but it gets messy. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to start with just looking at Laban. If you go back a couple of chapters, I think it's 24 and 25.
You're on mute again. Donald, you're on mute again.
Okay. I think it's every time I move this little keyboard. So we're going to look at Laban here as our first character study, shall we say. If you go back to chapters 24 and 25 of Genesis, you see that Laban sold his sister Rebecca to the servant of somebody whose son she should marry. And he did it. He sold her for some gold and some silver and a few animals. He sold it to a stranger with a really strange story. So we see that right away that Laban is not a man of moral clarity, could we say? And he's just one of the characters. Then we can look at Leah and wonder, there's a lot going on there. So, before Leah, I'd like to talk about Jacob. Jacob went through a lot of stuff here. He comes in and he is just filled with joy. He's come to be with family again after a long journey that was basically by himself. He was just filled with joy that first month. And then he found out he could marry the woman of his dreams and it would only cost him 7 years. Totally excited. But it didn't. That 7 years was over so fast. And then he's met with being deceived and taken for a fool. And he gets angry and worked up. Just imagine what was going through his heart, the kind of emotions he was dealing with. It's difficult. Let me ask you then about Leah. When did she learn what her role in this is going to be? How did she feel about the fact that she was going to be married to a man who didn't even want her? She was being sold by her father. And then, but that just had to be terrible. It had to be a very empty feeling in her. And then you have Rachel. It's hard to imagine. I don't know what she would have been feeling, because did she even know that Leah was going first? What did she know? And I just take these four people out. I want to just give them a little bit of flesh so that we could look at some things. We see that women are emotional beings, that they are very aware of what they're feeling, what's been done to them or not been done for them. They're very aware. And even if they don't express, and I know this is broad brush and it's not going to be all women, but it is what you call common knowledge. So she will remember these emotions even if she didn't express them. And in the end, they will come and control and influence much of what she says and does, and even the thoughts in her mind. On the other hand, it seems, and again, it's broad brush and not everybody, but it seems like men aren't particularly emotional at all. We tend to not be aware of what we're feeling. We tend to even if we do have feelings, we tend to stuff them inside so that we can just continue on. You know, the way we work is that, you know, this event is over, let's move on to the next one and not deal with our internal response to these things. We might even consider it a weakness to be emotional. So I was hoping we could unmute and maybe a few comments from some sisters about what I said, or from some brothers. Comments maybe about that you can relate in one way or another.
I really like how you're kind of looking at some of the history of these people's lives as well as what happens later in the future. And fortunately for me, I just finished reading Genesis, I don't know, a month ago, so it's still very fresh in my mind, because otherwise I'd probably be kind of lost, because I don't retain this kind of stuff very well over long periods of time. But I find it really interesting what you said about Rachel, about basically, you know, how did she feel about, like, oh, my sister's going first, you know, and maybe she felt like, dang, I have no say in this at all. That stinks, you know. Yeah. And thinking about what she did as a mother with Esau and,
here's the definition of
family. Wait a minute, I'm getting my people mixed up. Yeah. So
Rebecca was the mother. Rachel was Jacob's.
Oh, okay. Darn. I was thinking, my thought was about how, you know, the deception that the mother played, but I'm getting the people mixed up, so that's kind of difficult. So my other more simple response is, in reading about these people's lives, I'm super amazed that God still used them in spite of their dysfunction. And it really brings me encouragement, because I know I have a lot of dysfunction in my life. I have a lot of dysfunction in my relationships. And yet I don't have to feel useless or defeated because of that, because, you know, God works his will and his way in spite of it. And obviously there's growing pains, you know, with all of that. And hopefully my heart will continue to be to embrace those things. Sometimes it takes longer than others, but I think these kinds of stories of, you know, real people in the Bible help me to feel like, you know, God can still use me, even though I am emotional, even though I do make decisions based on my emotions, God is still gracious. So that's something that encourages me.
Right. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, and for me, you know, being a woman, you know, like my husband says, broad brush. That he kind of made there, because I didn't think I was emotional at all. For many years, I didn't think I had any emotions. You know, it was, you either did me wrong, or you liked me, and if you did me wrong, well, you were out of my life. Not realizing that I was cutting people off because I was hurt, because I was disappointed. And so I had to learn that, yes, I am an emotional being, and I need to handle those emotions and not allow the emotions to cast people out of my life. but to learn from the hurt or learn from the disappointment. So, amen.
Thank you. How about brothers? What do you think about this whole thing about brothers, men are not particularly emotional and we don't show them any experience?
Well, I know it takes me a long time to process my emotions. And I think most men are like that. I wish I could, you know, sometimes be more like a woman where I can be more in touch with my emotions. But in a way, it's kind of a good thing that a lot of times I think, you know, certain people kind of can react to their emotions without really processing them. I know I do that as well. So I think it's kind of like a mixed bag. And I really think, you know, we're men and the women are really deserving of one another.
Okay.
Yeah, Donna, I look at it from that as men and women both have some characteristics. There are some men that are very emotional, and there are some women who are not very emotional. I know some opposite polar. Therese is not an emotional person. She is not. It's more like, okay, whatever, move on. That's her. I'm more like emotional. And so over the years, I've had to put in a lot of prayer and practice to really instill in me that, you know, emotions make bad leaders. So just to be able to make some wise decisions, not deny my emotions, but understanding their place when it comes to making a decision.
Yes.
I think, you know, as far as how Leah and Rachel feel, and just, you know, just Jacob, I think Jacob's getting close, as we said, the way he did Esau and how Esau felt. Mm-hmm. You know, he was traumatized about his blessing being stolen. He was mad, he was bitter, and I think God was allowing Jacob to get a piece of his medicine that he gave somebody else. I think for Leah and Rachel, and all of us can relate to this, there are some of us who are more possessive than others. You know, if you're mine, that's your mind. I'm just, hey, this is how it is. I don't like sharing. If you made a promise, you need to, hey, you know your promise. So I think it just depends on their character, doing their culture of the day, just who more possessive of something that they believe belongs to them. So I think it's just, you know, we're all human, and God has kind of gave us all different type of characteristics and different types of emotions and how to process and deal with them. But I just think it was a hard pill to swallow for everybody involved in that. Jacob, Leah, and you know, Rachel. Clearly saying that Rachel had the most beautiful shape, but Leah, you know, she has these nice eyes, but we know where Jacob, man, was at, was on the body and the flesh, and it was an eye. That's clearly what I get from it, but Jacob takes a little bit of his own medicine.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Can I say something? I mean, it may not have anything to do with the question that was asked, but it's one thing that I noticed about Leah. You know, her focus, you know, she just wanted to be loved. And even with having her children, she was focused on, you know, the first one, oh, my husband will love me now. And then the second one is, you know, I'm not loved. And the third one is, you know, my husband will be attached to me. And then,
Nora, you're cutting out on us pretty bad.
Oh, well, maybe that's a good thing. But I was just saying, just she was so focused on getting the love of the man, you know, after each child, the first three children, she was so focused on, you know, he's got to love me now or he'll be attached to me now. But then it went out until after the fourth child that she realized, you know, I'm going to praise the Lord now. And I just think that it's interesting that she, you know, it's not until after she's been blessed with four children that she decides, well, you know, God is the one that made all this happen, and I'm going to start praising him now and stop focusing on whether my man is going to love me or not.
Great. Thank you so much. Thank you all. And Nora, you knew where I was going to go next. I don't know. You must have hacked my machine or something. But I want to read again the verses 31 to 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben. She said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me." She conceived again and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved, and he has given me this son also." And she named him Simeon. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and said, At last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore she named him Levi. And then she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then Leah stopped having children. And I wanted to focus exactly on those things that Nora was just telling us. When she named her son, first son, Reuben, and the word Reuben means "behold the son." And the excitement she had about having a son had a lot to do with the culture. She knew that to be considered a good wife, she had to give sons, not just children, but sons, to her husband. So, I've given him a son, he's going to treat me differently. And she holds on to that and tries to use that to get her husband to treat her better, to love her better than her, and it didn't work, of course. And Simeon, that word means heard. The first time she said that God saw I'm so unloved. Now she says he's heard that I'm unloved, and that the name Simeon means heard. And so she's just thinking, okay, the second one, now I've got him. I'm going to get him to be the husband I want. And then with the third, Levi, the word means to join or attach or connected to. And she's still trying to push her will to make her husband do what she wants. I mean, of course, every wife wants to be loved. Every husband, I would think, wants to be loved. But she's thinking that she can control him, that she can make him that way. And by what she does, it wasn't until she had Judah that she said, "Well, you know what? Maybe I'll just praise the Lord." You know, her husband doesn't have to be her be all and end all. She can be her best, or she can be loved in the arms of God, and that's what God is trying to teach all of us. And while she learned the lesson, I can tell you that she still had to learn it over and over, and I think we can learn from that, because don't we make this? We think we learn a lesson, and we go back and make the same stupid mistake again. Something like, if I'm working intently on something, and my wife will come call to me and try to get me focused on something else, I can respond with a snap, rudely, and, you know, I hear about it. I think I learned my lesson, but it happens again. Less and less, I hope, but learning the lesson isn't the end of it. And so, you know, we need to continue to learn about our own emotions and how they affect us. But just like God could see and hear and then give to Leah, he does the same with us. He doesn't treat us any differently. He continues to see our pain and hear our cries, or even hear our joy and thanksgiving. And he continues to give to us what we need. And I think the reason that all of this, God gave us all of this to understand that he himself is also emotional. You might want to know, how do I know this? The first thing I'll tell you is that I know it because of my own personal life, my own personal journey with God, and even before without God. I know that God is emotional because of the way he deals with people. I want to read something from Jeremiah chapter 2. I was saying earlier, I was learning from it, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. And every time I read that, I say, is he talking to the same Israelites who came out of Egypt? That's what he remembers? I mean, we've read Exodus, we've read Numbers, and that's not the same picture that God is saying he remembers. But he's expressing his love and his concern. And then he goes on, verse 3, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. And God is saying, I'm not just concerned with Moses and Aaron, and I'm not concerned with just the high priest or your king. Every one of you is vital to me. Every one of you is a beloved child. And he continues to just express his heart. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty themselves? They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one had crossed and no man dwelt in. But I brought you into a fruitful land to eat its fruits and to good things. But you came and defiled my land, my inheritance. You made an abomination. Just one more verse here. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handled the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. And you can just hear God's pain in his heart as he's, and it's not even just chapter 2. You go through the book of Jeremiah, and he's pouring out his heart. And people, that's probably why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. And we've got to see that God truly is emotional in his, in who he is. He's not just a matter of fact. He's not like the typical man that we're thinking that, oh, he's not going to show too much. He's kind of holding back and ignoring his emotions. He's not that way. God is emotional, and he's built that way. It's part of his very nature. And then I'd like to say that we were created in the image of God, you know, Zulma and me, all of you, were created in the image of God. And because of that, we know that we must be emotional as well. And so we can't deny our emotions. We can't stop them. But just like God, we need to learn to discipline our emotions. We need to learn to not live according to them, but to experience them and make good choices in spite of them. Sometimes we can get overly excited and jump into something that is less than optimal. Other times, we can get hurt by someone and say such terrible things that it injures the relationship for weeks or months or years or maybe forever. So we've got to learn to discipline our emotions. There are a couple of verses that I'd like to read. First one is in Hebrews chapter 2. I should have marked it, shouldn't I? But I didn't. Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, for it was fitting in bringing many sons to glory that he, for whom and through whom all things exist, should make the source of their salvation perfect through suffering. The one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. And that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came, you know, God in the flesh, but he had to be in the flesh in order that he could express to us that God is also emotional in the way he deals with us. He's not just, he's not unlike us. A little bit further in verse 14. Now, since the children have flesh and blood in common, he also shared in these, so that through his death he might destroy the one holding the power of death, that is, the devil, and free men who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. For it is clear that he does not reach out to angels, but to help Abraham's offspring. Therefore, he had to be like his brothers in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, to make propitiation, forgiveness, payment for the sins of people. For since he himself was tested and suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. And what's going on here is that God is... He's just expressing himself that he is not that different from us, and that he understands that what we feel. He's also trying to train us to not be of the type who will just allow their emotions to rule them. I was thinking about, I would like to share a little bit about my own personal journey as far as emotions go. And I will go through it quickly. It's a really long story in my head anyway. But before I became a disciple, and going back to at least to middle school, or junior high is what they called it when I was going, But even for 4 or 5 years after I became a disciple, I thought that I had been gypped, that I didn't have all the same set of emotions that I saw in brothers and sisters. I experienced everything. Either I just, there was a happy moment. I didn't know joy. Joy is a lasting thing. Joy covers over whatever's going on, we could still live in joy. But I didn't know it. And I did know some of the negative emotions. I didn't know hurt. I didn't know that one. But I knew sadness, and I knew depression, and bad depression, to the point that I thought about suicide regularly. And I knew anger and rage. That was the extent of what I seemed to have available to me, and I thought God really treated me poorly because of that. I know now that my heart had been really damaged in my youth, and I just cut myself off. I hardened my heart so that I didn't have to be hurt anymore. After I'd been a disciple for a while, I started to think, you know, God loves me a lot. God loves me wholeheartedly and without exception. Why would he not give me the same that he's given to my brothers and sisters? So the Spirit of Jesus reminded me that, yeah, he does love you, and he has given them all to you. So I chose to believe this as a truth and set about. You'll notice that I talk slowly. I pause a lot. And this was through training, because I had to make sure that I understood what I was feeling before I say or before I do something, instead of apologizing afterwards. But it's training, and it's something that we all need to go through to one degree or another. And something that really helped me was in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pages. That's a great thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 2. I beg you that when I am present, I will not need to be bold with the confidence by which I plan to challenge certain people who think we are walking in a fleshly way. For although we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshly manner, since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. And that really, it changed my life to come to understand that we have two lives. I mean, we have two mindsets. There can be two mindsets. A fleshly one, a one set on our own desires and the way the world is. Well, we can have the mind of the Spirit and the thoughts of the Spirit. Choosing to have the thoughts of the Spirit is incredibly difficult, and it's an ongoing daily process. But we have weapons. We have weapons to defeat the enemy that comes against us and tries to steal Christ from us. And those weapons are their prayer. You know, we give our heart to God, their prayer, and their discipling relationships. I would never have gotten here without brothers and sisters who were willing to tell me the truth, who spoke the truth in love. It made all the difference to me. And so I bring all of this before you, because I wanted to just try to sum up my thoughts, because I think I might be long-winded here. But we see that God is emotional by his very nature, that it's not something he added on in order to relate to us. It's his nature. And we are the image of our Creator. That being said, that means we must be emotional in our makeup. Not to be led by it, but they're part of us. And that in order to control our emotions, we must acknowledge them. We must place them in the right compartment. One of the things I had to do was I had to, when I started to feel angry about something, I had to ask, is anger the right emotion? No. They said something hurtful. The proper emotion to feel here would be hurt. Yeah, I had to go that simplistic, because I just didn't understand without running that through my mind. So I had to be trained. But we can all be trained. We can have our emotions under control rather than taking control of us. We can learn so much from everybody's story. This story with Jacob and Leah and Rachel is just one of them. But God gave them to us so that we could learn about ourselves and so that we could learn about Him. I hope this is helpful to you. I hope that maybe I spurred you on to some kind of good thought or a deeper thought. But I appreciate you letting me share it. I love to share what God is teaching me, and I'm so grateful I had an opportunity to share with you. Thank you.